Now we are into a new series this year. In January, we talk about the foundation of all services, which is love. And very quickly, there was some question about the last slide that I had, right? Last sermon, right? So I had an analogy about, you know, the two different expressions of love in marriage, right? If you remember still in my last sermon, we talk about the couple that, you know, they argue with one another about the toilet seats, right? About the toothpaste and all this stuff. And the other one, the other couple, empty nest both, right? They actually make certain arrangements and they are able to go through, marriage in that sense, right? So I asked the congregation which of this couple actually show love in marriage, right? So the analogy was that, and it was taken into, you know, a consideration that, you know, this is to be reflected in our church, in our services for one another, towards one another, whether it is with love, right? Now, the question I received after that, interesting question, what if the married couple hired a maid to do the cleaning? Better arrangement and no more conflict, right? So somebody asked me this. In a way, if we think about it, right, if we put it into the church context, it's asking that whether we can hire people to do all the other stuff so that we don't have to do all this. And when we don't do all this, when we don't serve one another, obviously no more conflict, right? What do you think? So we understand that, you know, there's this parable of the talents taken from Matthew chapter 25, very familiar verses. The master said, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I believe all of us would love to hear this when we see Jesus Christ again. Amen? Sure. You seem doubtful. Amen or not? Amen. Now, if we have a maid to clean after us, to do all these services within the church, imagine this. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant, for hiring a good maid. I will put your maid in charge of many things. Let your maid share your master's happiness. The end. Where's our role here on earth in the church? Brothers and sisters, as we continue on with the series of sermon talking about service, serving one another in the church, serving God through serving people, I pray that it will be done first and foremost with love, and as we go into our sermon today, with intention. All right, so let's very quickly, may I invite you to open up your Bible. If your Bible app, open up to Genesis chapter 4. We'll be flipping through Genesis chapter 3 and 4. All right, so open up your apps. If you have a physical Bible, all is well, very good. It's easier for us to see. Let me read to you very quickly this first part, all right? Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Oh, I can't see. Okay. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now let's go through the very basic background because it's just a very short four chapter into the Bible. All right. So first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the universe and of man. Then Genesis chapter 2 talks about the details about Adam. Talks about his world at that time, talks about the location of the Garden of Eden and how beautiful it was. There was a certain command given to Adam by God. And Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world through Adam. Right after Eve was created, sin came into the world through Adam. And then we see that there is God's great promise of a Savior. And then after that, we see that through the judgment of God, there's this enmity between the offspring of the tempter and of the woman. So this is generally Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Now moving on to chapter 4, this is where it gets interesting. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, we have Cain and Abel and their offerings. 8 to 16, Cain's choice and his consequences. 17 to 24, we see that there is this ungodly seed of the woman. And after that, we see that there is this godly seed of the woman. Now, just now, if we see Genesis chapter 3, there was this enmity between the offspring of the tempter and of the woman. And immediately after that, in chapter 4, we see that of the woman, the seed of the woman, it was split into the ungodly and the godly seed. Now, this is roughly the picture. All right, we will have to go through this in a while. Now, the background is this. Cain, it means, right? The meaning of the word Cain is acquired or gotten a man from the Lord. Now, we have to put ourselves into Adam and Eve's shoe. This was like the first pregnancy ever. When God said in chapter 3, verse 16 onwards, you know, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. That is the first time Adam and Eve heard about giving birth. You know, there's a baby coming out from a person. And that is why we see that, you know, the word Cain is indeed, you know, Eve giving the name Cain means that she has gotten a man from the Lord, just as the Lord has mentioned in chapter 3. And after that, shortly, we see that Abel, it means temporarily, it means breath length, right? Cain's name reminds us that life comes from God, and Abel's name tells us that life is brief, and truly, his life is really, really brief. A few verses. That's it. And this, we see very quickly that this is a genealogy of Adam. We have Cain's line, Abel there alone. After that, he died shortly. And then the godly line, Seth and his descendants. All right. So this is, in general, the background that we need to know before we jump into the offering. All right. So the challenge was here that was taken from Genesis chapter 4, right? They were grown up, and this is their first time offering to God. This is our understanding of the scripture, that this is their first time as an adult coming before God and to offer their best to God. So previously, before this, we have to understand also that they may have offered up to God as a family. Children under 12, you know, they are considered at that time young in the sense. All right, so they belong to a family. Now, when we look into the offering, why did God say to Cain, if you do what is right? Meaning to say, Cain did something wrong. If we look into Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So the question, the obvious question is, what is wrong? What is wrong with Cain's offering? Do you still remember what the offering about? One is fruits, right? And then the other one is a very specific, right? Very specific firstborn of his flock and the fat portions of it. All right. So for Chinese, we may understand it as char siu, siu yok, something that is burnt. We like it. We like the smell very much. All right. And then, of course, when we look into Cain's offering, it's some fruits of the soil, right? It means vegetation. It means fruits, perhaps, right? But generally, what does it mean? What's wrong with that? What is wrong with Cain's offering? Now we see, if you can turn with me, Genesis chapter 3. Something happened prior to that that may hint us, you know, what happens here. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were open, Adam and Eve, when they sin against God, they have eaten the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. They know they did something wrong. And the first thing they do in verse 7 is that they get the fig leaves tree and they cover themselves using that. So we see that there is this Adam's way of coming back to God. And apparently that is not good enough. Because Genesis chapter 3 verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So we see that there's Adam's way, after sinning, coming back to God by their own effort, their own ways, trying to recover, trying to do good, trying to be their best, and they are coming before God. But we know that, no, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. God himself was the one that made garments of skin. Now, to get garments of skin, leather, you just imagine leather, right? Jeans, not exactly jeans, but leather, right? Imagine leather. How do you get leather? What will happen to the animal? Blood must be shed. Blood must be shed, must be given out in a way, and only then we can come before God. Only then we can come before God. Without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Now, Adam and Eve, they have gone through this. They have fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden before they sin. And after they sin, God intentionally made a garment of skin for them. And after that, they were chased out of the Garden of Eden. And after that, they had children. And we see that what happens to the contrast is that there is this Cain and this Abel, and we believe at this point of time that the parents have taught them what happened. The parents have taught them what happened to them in the Garden of Eden. To come back to God, there must be shedding of blood. So Abel, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he was justified by faith. Here he says that by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for, and it is the evidence of things we cannot see. So what faith basically means is something like this. Abel gave by faith. And he can only give by faith when the parents told him what happened in the Garden of Eden. And after Abel and Cain heard of what is happening, what happened in the Garden of Eden, and what is necessary to come back to God, Abel acted in faith. Now, faith is something like this. So imagine you have a child, right? Let's say on the second floor, mezzanine floor there. The child is on a high diving board, afraid to jump into the pool. Now, his father is in the water below. For example, here, just imagine a bit, right? So the child is up there, and he's trying to jump into the pool. He's at the high diving board, and then he is afraid because of the height. Now, the father says, I will catch you. All right? Now, faith is the child's trust in his father's promise that he will catch the child. And that faith will move him to jump. The trust is so real that the child will believe in the promise of his father that he will catch him when he comes down. That makes him respond by jumping. Now, biblical faith is just like this. We trust God's character and promises enough for us to respond, even when we are afraid. Even when we are afraid. So how did Abel show faith? So we talk about the home worship. We talk about God taught Adam, you know, sin causes death. Innocent substitute must be sacrificed in order to clothe a man's shame, a man's guilt. And we could only approach God when our shame and guilt were cleansed through the sacrificial death of an innocent substitute. In our case today, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come before God, it is only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The concept has been the same. People sin. We were born a sinner. Sin causes death. And the sacrifice was given. And our faith on our side is, when we hear of it, how do we respond? When you have heard that there's this guy called Jesus Christ who have died 2,000 years ago for you and for me, so that our relationship with God is repaired, reconciled, that we can now come back to Him, how would our faith respond? Abel responded in worship by providing a God-pleasing offering, the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Fat portions meaning really died. Abel responded in faith, and the Lord deserved the first and the best, and that God would provide for the rest. Now this is the first part of the sermon. Abel's faith, Abel's response. But you'll notice that from this point onwards, from verse 8 onwards, it's all about Cain. It's all about what we would usually choose to do. Now let's look at Cain's response. Right, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. But on Cain and on his offering, God did not look with favor. Now there's this problem here. They were known, they already know what to do. They already know what needs to be done so that they are acceptable to God. But we see that Cain used his own way to approach God, just as Adam and Eve did in the beginning. They used fig leaves. Cain used what he has gotten. Now, God values the life of the one who offers a sacrifice, not the sacrifice itself. But our sacrifice reflects our life. It's like a cycle. How we show our faith is by our offering, by our service. And how we serve and how we offer reflects what is inside us. This is what it means. It's like a cycle. And God values us first and foremost. God knows the heart of Cain. And that is why we have God mentioning, you know, bits and bits after this. He was so angry. His face was downcast. And that he has a wrong attitude that corrupts our offering to God. You know, he was at a very terrible state because God did not look at his offering with gladness. So we have to ask ourselves, is our attitude right with God? When God is displeased with us, do we learn to accept His life through the Bible, through the Scripture? Do we have these emotional responses of excuses that, you know, it's His problem, it's her problem, it's not me? Do we get angry? Do we fly away? No, not fly away. Do we flee away from church services, from this church, from serving God, or do we defend ourselves? So is our attitude right with God when God is displeased with us, when we look into the Scripture and it shines in our life? We must address the jealousy and the comparison in this case. Right? Maybe some of us, when we compare, you know, hey, he's doing better than I do. He's at the front, I'm at the back. He plays the guitar better. He serves better. He has a smiley face. He knows what to say. We must address the jealousy and the comparison at the root. We must nip it at the root so that we can avoid damaging our relationship with others around us. We are doing this to avoid allowing worship to become a competition. Our service to God is a form of worship. We are not fighting against one another in this church. We see here, there is this appeal from God. If you do what is right, we will not be accepted. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God is hoping that Cain will change his heart. And for us today, growing up in faith means that we are to continue overcoming sin. Sin will come, brothers and sisters. Even as Christian, non-believer, as long as we are human beings, sin will come. And here, it helps us as we look into Cain's or rather God's question to help us slow down, reflect, if need to, repent. Why are you angry? Are you angry today? Why are you downcast? Are you feeling bad today? If you do what is right, we will not be accepted. Are we doing something wrong? Or is there something wrong with our service to God and in our offering to God? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize that as Christians, we are not free from the temptations of sin and the trials of life. We need to recognize that sin is real, and it is dangerous to dance with sin, to entertain sin. And sin will not go away on its own. We see very clearly in Joseph's story, he has to flee from Potiphar's wife, have to run away. Right? The sooner sin is dealt with, the easier it is to overcome it. So, Brother AJ, across his series in 1 Corinthians, he has given us many pointers on how to flee, lavi, chabut, from sin. Run away from sin. If the temptation is too great, run. And sin desires to have you, but you must not rule, you must rule over it. Sin desires to enslave, to devour us. Sin will promote self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. What I'm doing is right, that person is wrong. The problem is always with the other person. Self-sufficiency is that it's good enough for me to be by myself. I do not lack anything. I do not need this fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I do not need Bible study. I can do everything by myself. And we truly want to thank God because we have the scripture, the word of God, to conquer and overcome sin. And we want to thank God also that God approached Cain personally, even though he chose to sin. We see that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 to 24. You can look into your scripture. These are what happens there. He deceived Abel. He asked him to go out into the field, and ultimately he killed him. God confronted Cain here in verses 9 and 10. You know, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keepers?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And then after that comes judgment from God. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground. There's this judgment, just like, you know, given out judgment to Adam, Eve, and also the serpent. But you notice that in verses 13 and 14, Cain did not say, "Forgive me, I am wrong." Nothing of that sort. You still see in Cain's heart there is this unrepentant, and he actually complained about the judgment. "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden away from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Can you see the heart of Cain? God knows my heart. God knows your heart. God knows our future, our decision. And even though we have the free will to choose to obey, but generally, you notice that in the book of Genesis chapter 4, a lot of it talks about unrepentance, especially on Cain's part. And even though he was being unrepentant, we see the mercy of God in verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." There is this mercy of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we ask that you don't test God, because Cain will receive his due judgment when Jesus Christ comes again. Let us not wait until the last moment and take God's mercy for granted. And the chapter almost ended with the descendants of the ungodly see how Cain reproduced and his descendants and all this. And we see that because of not nipping the hardening of the heart, not nipping the comparison, the jealousy right at the beginning, it spiraled down, causing a whole generation, a whole group of people turning away and against God. So today, we have to ask ourselves, is our offering intentional and prioritized? It started at a very small thing, offering. Have I given God the first of my finances, my time, my talents? Do I give Him what is left over? When we give to God in our offering, are we being intentional? Is our offering an act of wholehearted worship? Is my giving, my tithes, my offering, my mission, my charity, is my giving a genuine expression of my love and faith in God? Or is it just a religious habit done with a resentful or proud heart? Why do we give? Because God commanded it, first and foremost. Why do we give our compassion? Because there is genuine need of the people around us. Why do you give? I was in the midst of teaching Krista math. It is terrible. 1 + 1 = 2, yes. 2 + 2 = 4, yes. And as we go to subtraction, it was a nightmare. I hope that as we go into tithing, this is calculating percentage, it will not be as dreadful. This is an example of what it means or how can we use or how do we calculate the so-called 10% tithes. All right. So for example, the basic pay is 2,000. If you have an allowance of 600 ringgit, let's say your gross income is 2,006, right? According to the slide. And of course, in Malaysia, we pay an EPF, the 11%, which is 286. SOXO, there's a bar there. According to 2006, is you have to pay 13 ringgit 25 cents. So the net pay that you will have is 2,000 ringgit, 300 ringgit, 75 cents out of the 2,600 ringgit that you earn per month. Now, the question here is your tithes. Do you give 260 or 230 ringgit, 0.1 cent or 10 cent? How do you calculate the tithes? Is it based on the 2006 or is it based on the net pay? Do you think I should do a raise up a hand? No need. Everything that we have, the tithes should be 260. 10% of what we have before minus off anything. But the challenge is always this, right? When we give everything, we are left with the balance of 2,040 ringgit 75 cent. If we give 260, I think. So from 2,600 to 2,040 ringgit 75 cents. So that's about 600 ringgit gone, including your tithes. Now for those who are living in KL, Klang Valley, you notice that how to survive. Macam mana. But we want to thank God also. There are people who responded by saying that, you know, oh, God just took 10%. We still have 90%. Now, there's this story that a young Christian convert, he started to give tithes of 100 ringgit. He has been giving faithfully every month tithes of 100 ringgit. Then eventually, you know, as promotion comes to place, eventually his tithes comes up to 2,000 ringgit. All right. So if we are looking at 2,000 ringgit, the income, the gross income, even before everything, would be about 20,000. And then he comes to the pastor, you know. For 100 ringgit, I feel that it's very easy to give. out of the, you know, 100 ringgit, your 10%. Okay, so you get about 1,000 ringgit pay. When I'm giving 100 ringgit, it's very, very easy for me to give. But pastor, when I reach having to give 2,000 ringgit tithes, it gets heavier. It's harder for me to let go. You know what the pastor said to him? My son, I understand. Let me pray that your tithes will go back to 100 ringgit. Good, you got the joke. Now, brothers and sisters, I pray and hope that as we start off this year, we be intentional in our offering. We be intentional in our service to God. Because it's usually these small things that if we do not take care, we'll spiral out of control and the whole generation is gone. And I know that there are many parents here, there are many empty nesters here. You have done your part to teach your next generation to love God and to serve God. For the assisting parents, including me, it is now our turn. Our turn to be intentional in our offering and to teach our children to do likewise. Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel. Big contrast, Abel had faith, believed, gave his best at the cost, his own life. Cain chose not to give by faith. He was cursed and his whole generation was cursed. Departed away from God. So God, help me to be intentional in my offering. Help me to give you the first of my finances, my time, my talents. And I pray that all of us here, we will have faith in your sovereignty, knowing that you love me and you have my best interests at heart. So teach us to honor you through our offering, to rely on you, to take care of our well-being. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God says that he will provide for you and for those he loves, he will do so? Let us show it by our offering and by our service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that it is very hard to give our all to you. But Lord, as we look into Jesus' life and look at Jesus, he gave his all. His body, his blood, his life on the cross. For people that he may not have touched physically, may not have seen physically at that time. Lord, we know that you have ordained this to happen. You have made it possible so that we can come before you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, our fellow brothers and sisters here, we have placed our faith in you, placed our trust in you, knowing that, Lord, you are our God, and that, Lord, you have sacrificed your own precious Son so that all who believe will belong to you. We pray that, Lord, you will help us to teach our next generation. Help us to be the best example by first and foremost give up our offering, our tithes, our service to you. So that when our children look at us, they will know that our faith is not talk only. We ask the Lord you will continue to help us, knowing that it is challenging, knowing that some of us, we could be struggling with our work, with our pay. Lord, you know all of us. You know what's going through in our life. It will never change the fact that you love us and that, Lord, you will provide for us and our family. Help us to grow our faith. Because, Lord, sin is knocking at our door. Sin could be tempting us to cast doubt in our hearts. But Lord, we ask for your strength to flee from them and to remove all these whispers that is not true. Help us to once again come back before you and be intentional in our offering and in our service for you. It starts with our tithes, our offering, and we pray that, Lord, you will help us to be faithful to do this regular basis, as and when, Lord, you have blessed us, we commit to give 10% back to you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we know that you are our God. And Lord, help us to treat you as God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.